Welcome to Sling Stones, a podcast with insights for the Christian journey. And now your host, Terry Wardle.
I think I've mentioned to you before that I've been spending time going through the 19th annotation of the Spiritual Exercises written by St. Ignatius. I did it last year. I did the 32-week version. And after I completed it, I decided I wanted to do it again because it had such a positive impact on my life. Well, this morning, as I was doing my exercise for the day and looking at Scripture, I read these words, "Savor the graces God has extended you for the week." And I was really grabbed by the word savor. I've not thought a lot. I don't use that word very much. I wonder if you do. Savor. So I began to think in my mind of what could be words that give a greater impact or a greater understanding of what it means to savor graces. And so I began to think of a lot of words like be aware of grace, contemplate grace, meditate upon grace, soak in grace, rest in grace, immerse yourself in grace, bathe, enjoy, even abide in grace, savor grace. And of course, we know that grace means the giving of undeserved gifts and that God gives us undeserved gifts all the time. As a matter of fact, that's the first part of the prayer of examen is to give thanks for blessings great and small. And what we're doing there is savoring grace, meditating, contemplating, soaking, imagining, allowing all of our senses to be present to grace. Go deeper in grace. Don't just look at it on the surface, but allow yourself to go to a whole new level of considering the amazing grace of God. Okay, so this word was on my mind, savor grace. And I was reading a book, and I came upon a sentence. Now, I'm always interested in this because books are made up of so many words. A book of 250 pages, 275 pages could be, gosh, 70,000 words. And yet in the midst of all of those words, there are often these statements that seem to stand out above all others. And so today, as I was reading through this book, this particular sentence came out, and it then connected me to this notion of savoring grace. Here's the sentence. The birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ are different movements of the same symphony of God's extravagant love for us. The birth, life, and death, resurrection of Jesus, all movements of one symphony that is expressing God's extravagant love for us. Now, as soon as I read that sentence, which really captured my attention, I think it's a powerful, well-worded sentence, I was drawn to John 3:16. You know it. Everyone knows it. Christians are well aware of this passage of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Birth, life, death, resurrection, different movements of the same symphony, a symphony of God's extravagant love for you, for me. So as I was thinking about the word savor and I wanted to immerse more, I read the Scripture and I began to think, let's just pull out some of the words and contemplate and go deeper with the words themselves. So that's what I'm going to do today as we spend a little time together, savoring John 3:16 and the grace of John 3:16 by, if you will, spending time with every bite. It begins with, for God. God. Jesus didn't say the Father. He could have, of course, but Jesus said, for God. And as I began to think of that, to savor it, to immerse myself in it, I was considering the fact that Jesus wanted us to know that there was unity and harmony in the Godhead when it came to the redemptive plan. There wasn't an argument or disagreement or one, if you will, trumping another. in terms of what was going to happen, but there was this unity for God in his unity. God, who is omnipotent, omnipresence, who created everything, God so loved. God loved. I've mentioned her before, but I every time I think of the word love, I think of my aunt. My aunt Biddet. She was actually my mother's aunt, so she was my great aunt. She was so loving, always anticipating, always believing the best, always waiting right at the door for when we would arrive. Whether I was boy or man, she went out of her way to make sure I had the things I needed and even many things I didn't need as expressions of her great love. And that love certainly nurtured me, and it made a great difference in my life. And so what John 3:16 is saying, for God, the harmony of the Trinity, he who created all the universe, so loved. Have you been loved? Maybe I should say, are you aware of how much you are loved? We're all looking for love, but I wonder how much we're aware of how much God does love us. And the quality of that love, I was thinking as I savored for God so loved, what Scripture says about his love, it's patient and kind, not proud, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, doesn't dishonor, never self-seeking, not easily angered, doesn't keep a record of wrongs, doesn't delight in evil, rejoices in the truth. God's love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God's love for you and for me never fails, and it will never end. Boy, how much there is there to contemplate, to go deep in, to savor, to abide. For God so loved. And then the Scripture says, for God so loved the world. Now, I'll be honest with you, most of the time I don't think about the world when I read that Scripture. I think about me, for God so loved me. Well, that's a bit narcissistic, although it's true that God does so love me. But I believe what Jesus is saying is God, the creator of the universe, in the unity of the Trinity, so loved all that he has created, particularly human beings. You see, I'm fairly convinced that God's not ambivalent or apathetic about a single thing that he has created on this world. And as C.S. Lewis once said, he has left evidence of his presence in everything he's created, including you, including me. You know, when I first became a Christian, there was such an emphasis on we are worms, and I'm a worm, a low-down worm, a sinful worm, that the idea was I have no worth, and yet God, out of his pity and love, loves us. But I think there's something wrong with that because God loves us because he has placed within us his image and his value. And it's been twisted by sin, and now he wants to untwist it and recreate us in Jesus. For God so loved you that he gave. Wow. You know, there are times that in my Christian life I had images and caricatures of God as being capricious and withholding and quick to anger. And often those kind of concepts were reinforced by the preaching that I heard and over time some of the preaching that I did. But what Jesus is wanting us to know here in this symphony of God's extravagant love, that God, the full Trinity, so loved that he gave. That's the nature of grace, the giving of undeserved gifts, things that can't be earned, you can't measure up for, and yet God loves us to that degree. Now, one of the things that we see here is that Jesus says he didn't just give something. He gave that which was most precious to him, his only son. That's similar to what Paul talked about in Romans when he said, God, who was not willing to spare his son for us, gave us Jesus. Would he not give us all things? Meaning Jesus is the ultimate gift that God gives to you. All that it means, that all the promises of God are yours because of Jesus. That full satisfaction has come because of Jesus. That Jesus lived a perfect life and then assigned your name to it. All because of God's love for the world of which you are a part. For God so loved that he gave. What a powerful concept. Something to be savored, thought about, considered, immersed in. Now, the next scripture that really stands out to me in this passage is to everyone who believes. Now, I don't think this kind of belief is simply a left brain, cognitive, conceptual understanding, though I'm sure that's part of it. But I think belief has more to do with willing to surrender and trust, willing to base our lives upon, willing to be immersed in, willing to exchange our life for his life lived through us. This is part of that symphony that the author talks about, a symphony that has the movements of Christ's birth and life and death and resurrection, all as a way of saying to you, of course, and to me, that God has an extravagant love for us. And all we need to do is believe. In this case, faith is jumping into the movement of God, jumping into the love of God, jumping in and saying, I want to be completely saturated with and immersed in this love of God. Now, it's true that many of us have been burnt by love, so now we're defended against love, but if we can pray to love, asking the Holy Spirit to begin to open us, suddenly we'll see that that love has a transforming power within us. And then the last movement of this particular scripture is that God so loved the world that he gave Jesus so that everyone who believes has eternal life. And boy, that eternal life doesn't just mean something that's going to happen after we die, but it's a life that's within us now that we can begin to feel like a flame burning that we can warm our hearts around. That God loves us and that that love is so generous and is so kind and is so good. I can see why in the spiritual exercises there is often a comment that we should savor grace. Go deeper. Let these scriptures that we have read so many times suddenly be pulled apart, and we begin to find that there is depth to it, greater meaning, more transforming power. There's a passage of scripture that I'll end with that comes out of 1 John. I'm sure we've mentioned it before. And this is what it says in 1 John 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is who we are. Do you mind if I personalize that for you right now? Oh, that you might savor the great expansive love the Father has for you. Because you are his child. That's who you are. Savoring that can make all the difference in the world, in a world that is constantly telling us that we don't measure up, that we have to do more and be more. And here it is that God sent Jesus across the universe in order to assure us that we are forever loved.